But you know what unregenerate man is like. It doesn't matter if you live for 1,000 years under prosperity and peace. If you don't have Jesus in your heart, you're immediately ready to follow the devil. God's going to prove this to the world. People say, oh, it's just because of the things I've gone through. It's just because of the devil and so on. No, it's because of your evil nature. As long as that's there, you'll follow evil, no matter. For 1,000 years, they can't blame it on the devil. All of a sudden, when he's turned loose, they follow him. Well, anyway, I just want to point this out to you to show you that not everybody lives in this city or is a part of this city. Just as God showed Hermas the same thing. They're not all a part of the city, nor do they live in the city. And like I said, in the original city, everything is going according to pattern. In Jerusalem, only a part of Judah lived in that city, was a part of that city. That city represented the temple of God. Okay, look at Revelation chapter 12. This is going to tie a lot of things together for you, all right? Revelation chapter 12. Now, the church has told us, in Revelation chapter 12, most of the church has told us this, Revelation chapter 12, the dragon, the woman, the man-child, they told us that this was Israel, and a remnant coming out of Israel, or Christ coming out of Israel. Neither which can possibly be true. First of all, this has to be the end time, because you have a seven-head, ten-horned dragon. And the seven-head, ten-horned dragon is the forerunner of the beast of the end 3.5 years, right? The seven-head, ten-horned beast. So we're definitely talking about the end time. We're not talking about any other time. Also, God said to John in Revelation 4:1, come up hither, and I'll show you the things which must come to pass hereafter. So that was in 96 A.D. So we're talking about the future to 96 A.D. So it can't be Jesus. It can't be Israel. Okay? Who it is, well, let me just read verse 1. It says, a great sign was seen in heaven, a woman arrayed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Our position with Christ is that we stand on the moon because we reflect the light of the sun. And we are clothed with the sun. The Bible says in Romans to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the doctrine of the 12 apostles around our head because that's our knowledge, that's our doctrine, that's our understanding, right? This woman represents the church. At this particular time, she represents the whole church, okay? The whole real church, okay? Verse 2, she was with child, and she crieth out, travailing in birth, and in pain to be delivered. And there was seen another sign in heaven, behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his head 7 diadems. And his tail draweth a third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. This is the great falling away that the scripture said had to come before the coming of the Lord, the Bible says. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Okay? And the dragon standeth before the woman that is about to be delivered, and when she's delivered, that he may devour her child. I mean, why not the woman? You know, why is it the child that's such a mortal enemy of the dragon, right? Because the child represents the true fruit, you see. Not only is it the fruit of this woman, but a child represents fruit in the kingdom, right? Jesus said you have to become as a child. The way of the world is you've got to become as a grown-up, but Jesus said the way of the kingdom is you've got to become as a child, right? And that is in total obedience and in total respect for parents and so on and so forth. And in the ways of faith, simply accepting the word of their father, you know. There's so many things you can see about a child. Well, it's maturity in the kingdom. And this dragon's mortal enemy is this child. The child, more than the woman, shows maturity. Okay? And she was delivered of a son, a man-child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and unto his throne. Well, you know, if you think that's talking about Jesus, and Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26 says, he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him I give authority over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. See? So it's this man-child that's going to rule over everything. Just as the bride under the king rules over everything. Right? Well, this man-child represents the bride. He represents the first fruits unto God and the Lamb. And this man-child is being born from this woman before 7 years. We'll prove that in just a minute. You'll be able to see it. You know? Caught up unto the throne. You see that? You know, you think of the physical throne of God being in heaven, right? But you know what? The Bible says, in Jeremiah chapter 3, that Jerusalem and that day shall be the throne of God. You know, in the Old Testament, Jerusalem was the throne of God. The Holy of Holies, the temple, so on and so forth, it was the throne of God. You think there's still a throne of God on the earth? There is. There is a place that God recognizes as his throne on the earth. Not just in heaven, but on the earth. That's very important that you see that, because if you don't, you're going to see this man-child as only being caught up to heaven and that being the end of it. But that's not true. There are people who reign on the earth, like Jesus. Did you know Jesus reigned on the earth? When he was here, he reigned. He did what he wanted to do. He did the will of the Father. He reigned on this earth.
Where's that throne? I don't understand.
Where is the throne? Physically?
Yeah.
It isn't physically. It doesn't exist physically. It exists spiritually. Like Babylon exists spiritually, you see. This throne, the New Jerusalem, exists spiritually on this earth. And the throne exists. Well, let me just look at Jeremiah chapter 3 for a second. We'll come back here. This is important that you understand this, because God's going to have some people ruling. They're going to be people full of fruit. They're going to be people who walk with the Lord, whithersoever he goes. But they're going to be ruling for a time on this earth. Go to Jeremiah 3 and verse 14. Return, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am a husband unto you. And I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and will bring you to Zion. Listen, this is what's happening all over the world. Coming to Zion is coming to fruit. It's coming to become the temple of the Lord, you see. That's what Zion represented. In the midst of Zion was the Lord's throne. Zion was the temple of the Lord. It's where the people who were very close to God lived, you see. It's where the people who lived upon the mountain of God, or the kingdom of God, lived, okay? Our sojourning in the earth is to go to Zion. Let's go up to Zion. You heard the song? It's very spiritual, right? So look what's happening here. God's taken a few, and he's bringing them to Zion. Just exactly what happened, by the way, when God started drawing a few out of Babylon to go back and to rebuild the temple. A few came out. Before the multitude came out, a few came out. See, everything that has happened will happen. That's an example of what's happening to the church. Right now, there are some people coming out of Babylon, and they're starting building on the true temple of God. You know what the temple is? It's God's people, right? Okay. And in particular, it's those who are ruled by God. Okay. Verse 15, and I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Many prophecies about these shepherds. He was going to raise up a foolish shepherd in the land. And he was going to replace that foolish shepherd with his shepherd for his people, right? So he's going to raise up these wise shepherds here. And it shall come to pass that when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, saith the Lord, that they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they miss it, and neither shall it be made any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord. And all the nations shall be gathered unto it, to the name of the Lord. You know something? The name of the Lord is synonymous here with the throne of the Lord, the New Jerusalem. The name of the Lord. It's the nature of God. Okay? To Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. And in those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I gave for an inheritance unto your fathers. If you see that just as Jews, then you're not seeing the type and the shadow. See what I'm talking about? Read the New Testament. Who are the Jews? We discovered that the other night. Who are the real Jews? Right? It's those who walk by faith of Abraham. Those whose circumcision is of the heart and not of the flesh. That's the one that the Bible says are the Jews. Okay, this throne of the Lord is more than the throne in heaven. I can tell you that because you're going to see something about the man-child in Revelation 12, about the Shulamite in Song of Solomon, about Moses. You're going to see the same type and shadow about Jesus himself. You know, Jesus was the man-child. He was a man-child. He was caught up in the throne of God. I want to show you that in just a minute. Back to Revelation 12, this woman brought forth this man-child in verse 6, and the woman fled into the wilderness. where she hath a place prepared of God, that there they may nourish her 1,260 days. Didn't we just read in Psalm 45 that the bride was going to nourish the virgins, was going to lead the virgins, was going to lead them into the house of God? She's not talking about a physical house. She's talking about the spiritual house, you see. Well, this man-child is doing the same ministry here. This man-child who was called up to the throne is on the earth. He's on the earth. He's in Zion. He lives in Zion. But he's on the earth. He's at the place of the throne of God. But he's on the earth. Okay? It also says the woman goes into the wilderness for, in this verse, 3.5 years. Okay? And then in chapter 13, she goes through another 3.5 years. The first 3.5 years, she's nourished by the man-child. The second 3.5 years, she is nourished so that she can face the beast. That's the great tribulation. She faces the beast. But the man-child's ministry is to prepare this woman to face the beast. That's his job. That's his preparation. You know something about this man-child? Some people have said that he just is caught up in the throne of God, never seen or heard from again. Watch. When we look at these types of shadows, you're going to see in every case how God prepared this group of people to come to maturity first for a purpose in His kingdom in this world. Okay? Watch real careful now. First of all, you remember we read in Revelation 3 about the Philadelphia church. Remember that Jerusalem is the throne of God? Well, He says, "He that overcometh, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out thence no more." This overcomer group here, this Philadelphia church, this brotherly love church, okay, they are in the temple of God. They're never going to be removed from it. See that? And it says, "And he shall go out thence no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God." That's the same as the 144,000 in Revelation 14. "And the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem." Why have they got the name of the New Jerusalem on them? Because that's the throne of God, which cometh down out of heaven, which cometh. Did you notice that? Cometh. I mean, he said that in his day. Cometh down out of heaven. Did you know that? Cometh down out of heaven from my God and mine own new name. Verse 21. "He that overcometh, I will give to him to sit down with me in my throne, as I also overcame." See, he was the first fruits unto God. Now we're talking about the first fruits unto him. Okay? "As I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne." It doesn't matter where Jesus is. He's still in the throne of God. He rules wherever he is. It doesn't matter if he's on this earth right now. If he's standing in the midst of us, he's still in the throne of God. Because that throne we're talking about is that New Jerusalem. You know God's New Jerusalem is coming down? If you just see all this in the flesh, you're not seeing anything. See, that's what the church has done for years. We've got to see this in the Spirit. God's throne, God's dominion is coming down. Who has dominion? An overcomer has dominion. Because first of all, you've got to have dominion over yourself before you can exercise God's dominion in the earth. Right? If you can't overcome yourself, you're not going to overcome anything in the earth either. Right? Jesus was a perfect overcomer. You say, "Wait a minute, they killed him." Yeah. But that's another reason he was an overcomer, right? He ruled. He did his will. He ruled when they put him on the cross. Because he said, "Hey, I could have called 12 legion of angels." He could have stopped it in a moment. He was still ruling. He was doing what he chose to do, and what he chose to do was the will of God. He was ruling. Okay? There are some people that are going to rule on this earth. For instance, Revelation chapter 5. Look at this very carefully in verse 9. "And they sing a new song," kind of like the 144,000, right? "Saying, Worthy art thou to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and didst purchase unto God with thy blood men of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, and madest them to be unto our God a kingdom and priests, and they reign upon the earth." See that? They reign upon the earth. Somebody's reigning upon the earth long before, well, before the judgments are open. They reign upon the earth. You know, reigning is not the way the world considers reigning. Jesus reigned upon the earth. He did the will of God. He wasn't subservient to the devil or his flesh. He did the will of God. It's just that, in fact, he said, "I have overcome the world." So it has nothing to do with physical. We see physical. You know, we think, well, they killed him, you know. No, he reigned upon the earth. And you know something about Jesus? Let me point out something to you about Jesus. Jesus was a man-child who was caught up to the throne of God. He was the first fruits unto God. He was caught up under the throne of God. But you know what? He only stayed there a few hours. He came back and taught the woman in the wilderness for 40 days. You know that? Look at John chapter 20. I'm just going to show it to you real quick, right? So you'll know it's there. John 20 and 17. When he first appeared to Mary, he said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended unto the Father. But go unto my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." So he said, at this particular time, he had not yet ascended unto the Father. And he told her, "Don't touch me." Okay, verse 19. "When therefore it was evening on that day," notice that, "the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had said this, he showed unto them his hands and his side." In other words, he didn't tell them not to touch him, did he? You know why? He'd already gone and come back. And it was evening the same day. Jesus had been caught up to the throne of God and returned. You know, we hear all this about all the airplanes and everything, and everybody wondering what happened to them, where did they go, and so on and so forth. You know what? I'm going to tell you what the Lord showed me. Nobody's going to even know that they ever left. Nobody's ever going to know the first fruits has ever left the earth. There's only one. I'm talking about the worldly people. They're never going to know it. The only people that are going to know it is God's people, God's true people. See, nobody believed this but the disciples. And Jesus, he said, "I and the children whom God hath given me are for signs in Israel." You see, everything that happened to Jesus and his disciples was for a sign. Think about it now. Jesus was caught up in... Well, let me go on a little bit further down. Let me read you a couple more verses, okay? Verse 26. "After 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas was with them. And Jesus cometh, and the doors being shut, stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and see my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and put it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing." So obviously he could touch him then, right? This was again after 8 days, okay? And Jesus went on like this, teaching the disciples, according to Acts chapter 1 and verse 3, for 40 days. 40 is the number of tribulation. Did you know that? 40 is always mixed up in tribulation. For 40 days he taught them. And then 10 days before Pentecost, he was gone. Look what he did now. He prepared. He came back and he taught for those 40 days. Kind of like the man-child, by the way. Look what these people faced after that 40 days. Look what the disciples faced. You know that for the next 40 years after Jesus was the time of the coming of the beast. 40 again. The disciples faced the Roman beast whom Jesus had told them, when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, flee to the mountains. And they did. The real, true Christian disciples who were in Jerusalem fled to the mountains. And the beast came and destroyed Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. And all those things that the beast that's coming is going to do, that beast did in 70 AD. He destroyed those people. He put Jews on crosses all around Jerusalem, just littered the countryside with crosses. It seems like a little justice there, right? They crucified the Lord and they were crucified. Right? Well, look at the type and the shadow. The exact same thing we're seeing. Jesus fulfilled the man-child. Remember, he said he was for a sign. And the children that God gave were for signs. Okay? I'll give you another example. In Isaiah 26, funny, we keep seeing this same thing over and over. A small group, then a large group. A small group, then a large group. Isaiah 26 is the story about the woman in the wilderness. Verse 1 says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah." This group's always singing a song. "We have a strong city. Salvation will he appoint for walls and bulwarks." See, you see what this is a spiritual city he's talking about here, right? "Salvation will he appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation, which keepeth faith, may enter in." Can you see a spiritual city in your mind? There's somebody living in that city. It's people who keep faith. It's people who haven't neglected their salvation. Do you know what the Bible says? How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Everybody wants to escape tribulation, but the Bible says it's not going to happen if you neglect your salvation. See, God's provided a complete salvation, a deliverance from the curse of the flesh, a deliverance of the curses of the world. He's provided this complete salvation. And a person that neglects it, they're not going to bear fruit. He said, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee." Now he's going to talk about another city. Watch. "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord, even Jehovah, is an everlasting rock. For he hath brought down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground, and he bringeth it even to the dust." Now let me point out something else to you. There's somebody obviously entered into this strong city here, right? But go to verse 16. "Lord, in trouble have they visited thee." You know what the tribulation has been called? Jacob's trouble. Okay? "In trouble have they visited thee. They poured out a prayer when thy chastening was upon them." Doesn't sound like me. They flew away, right? "Like as a woman with child that draws near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pains, so we have been before thee, O Lord." You know something? That man-child gives pain to that woman. Jesus was a pain to that woman. He brought a lot of pain to the establishment of religion in his day. He brought a lot of pain to it. He brought so much pain that they were willing to kick him out. When a baby's born, right? He's kicked out, right? He brought a lot of pain. Anybody who does draw close to the Lord, anybody who does bear fruit, is going to bring pain to the mother. They're going to bring pain, and it'll be quite natural for the mother to kick them out. It'll be quite natural. You'll know you're bearing fruit when they start to kick you out, push you out, right? Because you're not going to be satisfied with the status quo. Read Song of Solomon. Look there. I mean, it's so plain that the Shulamite, she was not satisfied with religion any longer. She was going to run after Jesus. It's the only thing she was interested in. The virgins couldn't understand her, you know, why she was so frantically running after the Lord. You know, they just couldn't understand. Well, this woman here had been with child. Verse 18, "We have been with child, we have been in pain, and we have, as it were, brought forth." The word there is ruach, which is spirit or breath or wind. It's been translated all three ways. "We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth." This woman didn't bring any deliverance in the earth like they thought they would. "Neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead shall live. My dead bodies shall arise." So I'm at the woman. "Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast forth the dead," the resurrection of the dead. Now, we proved the other night, very plainly, that every place the Bible talks about the resurrection of the dead, it's at the end of the tribulation period, not at the beginning. Because if it's at the beginning, then everybody who dies during the tribulation period can't get resurrected. That's just a little bit of common sense there, right? Because there's only one resurrection of the dead, the Bible says. Okay? So this woman is going to be, her dead are going to be resurrected at this time. And this time is before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Verse 20. "Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee, and hide thyself for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord cometh forth out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. And the earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her slain." So you see there the strong city, and you see the lofty city that's being brought down, and you see the woman who is going through the wilderness in order to bring forth fruit, and you see the resurrection of the dead and the great and terrible day of the Lord. You know what? That's really all you can see in the Scriptures. I mean, because it shows the same types and shadows over and over and over, the same parable, if you will, over and over and over, of the man-child, of those that escape, of those that go through the tribulation. Look at Esther, the book of Esther. Esther is a fantastic, I'd like to study that with you one day, it's a fantastic revelation of the end time. That's what it's meant to be, revelation of the end time. And the more you slow down and meditate on it, the more you're going to see things from God. And I can't look at all of it today, but I'll just point out a couple of things so that you can see that what I'm saying is true. Esther means secret. In other words, she was hidden to the world. In fact, her name means hidden or secret. That's what it means. Artaxerxes, or Ahasuerus, Xerxes is his name, more commonly in history. It means the Lion King. No relation. But he represents God. That's who Ahasuerus represents in this parable. But, you know, we have a parable in the New Testament of when the Lord called Israel and they rebelled, right? And in this case, there was a feast being made. And you know that when Jesus came, he offered a feast. And people were called to that feast. You know what the feast was? The body and blood of Christ. They were called to partake of the body and blood of Christ, that feast. Israel was called to partake of the body and blood of Christ, but they gave him all kinds of excuses. We talked about the excuses in Matthew 22. In this case, Ahasuerus called his first bride, which was Vashti, and she rebelled. She didn't want to appear before him at the feast, which is what happened with Israel and Jesus. You know, he was sent first to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he invited her to appear at this feast, and she wouldn't come. So he was advised that he seek out a new bride. Okay? If you want to go back and read it, take the time to read it. Go to Matthew chapter 22 and read that story there. It's exactly this story, because this story is coming to pass now also. You know, many of these parables have a double fulfillment. Did you know that? Because, you see, the same thing that happened to Israel is happening to the church. Not only did God break off Israel, he's going to break off a portion of the church. Matthew 22, and Jesus answered and spake again in parables unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king who made a marriage feast for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the marriage feast, and they would not come. Verse 3. And again he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them that are bidden, behold, I've made ready my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed. Okay? That was Jesus. And all things were ready. Come to the marriage feast. You see, let me tell you something. There's more to it than the physical marriage feast. You know what the marriage feast is also? Partaking of the body and blood of Christ. That's the marriage feast. We are invited to partake of the marriage feast, which is the body and blood of Christ. Because he's inviting these people, and these people, as you're going to see in a minute, were Israel, to partake of Christ. He said, except you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you. The New Testament is the act of partaking of the body and blood of Christ. That's what we do, you see. Verse 5, but they made light of it, went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise, and the rest laid hold on his servants and treated them shamefully and killed them. You know that happened, right? But the king was wroth. He sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. When did that happen? In 70 A.D. it happened. You think if those armies weren't sent by God? They certainly were. They destroyed, they killed them, they burned their city, they destroyed their city. Then saith he to his servants, the wedding is ready, but they that were bidden were not worthy. Now that was Vashti. That was Ahasuerus' first wife. She would not appear before him, and he rejected her. Okay? Go ye therefore into the partings of the highways, and as many as you shall find, bid to the marriage feast. And the servants went out into the highways and gathered together all, as many as they found, both bad and good. You say, well, how can he get the bad in the marriage feast? Well, think about the Jewish mindset now. He's talking to the Jews. To them, the bad were the Gentiles. See? And God both gathered in Gentiles and Jews. There was a remnant of Jews that came in before God turned to the Gentiles, right? So this is what he did. And the wedding was filled with guests. But when the king came in to behold the guests, he saw there a man who had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, the wedding garment, what? Righteous acts of the saints, you know, one thing, okay. Or the white garment, right? Righteousness, you know. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, all those things. You know. Listen, you know what? This is going to be fulfilled twice. It happened in Jesus' day, and it's going to happen in the man-child's day. That's this day. You know why? Because now God is inviting the Gentiles to partake of the body and blood of Christ, and a lot of them are not coming. I'm talking about what's been called the church. You know what was called the church in the Old Testament? You know what God said? How has the faithful city become a harlot? What was called the church in the Old Testament became a harlot. Where do you think this harlot came from? This harlot that's in the world today. You see, God's now inviting, and people are not coming, and guess what he's fixing to do? Turn back to the Jews. See, this has a double fulfillment, twice. And not only that, he is sending his armies to destroy their city, Babylon, is going to be destroyed. And he says, come out of her, my people, lest you partake in her plagues. See, the exact perfect parallel is happening today as happened back there. And the beast is coming, the same thing. And the abomination of desolation is coming, the same thing. Everything that happened in Jesus' day is happening in this day, except it's happening on a much bigger scale, and everything's reversed. Now he's going to turn away from Gentiles and back to the Jews. Things are reversed. So watch. I tell you what. Watch what happened in Jesus' day. If your theology doesn't fit with what happened back there, throw it out. Listen, this all fly away theology, it's not biblical. It was the man child who flew away. And he wasn't gone long. And the man child in Revelation 12 flew away, but he wasn't gone long. He had a ministry to do in the earth. Okay? So you're going to see this. I'm not nearly finished, but you're going to see this over and over and over in the Scripture. We probably won't get to all of it tonight. But you see the type here. You can understand in Esther why God called first Israel, and she wouldn't appear before him. So what he did is he gathered all the fair virgins out of his kingdom. Right? And that's the story of Esther. He gathered together all these fair virgins, and he had to choose from them one to be his bride. Now that's what God's doing right now. And that bride is the man-child. It's the first fruits. Okay. And by the way, this bride that he ended up choosing in chapter 2 and verse 16 went into the house of God and returned to the house of the women. Exactly the same parallel. Okay. 2 and 16. Esther was taken into King Ahasuerus, into his house royal in the 10th month, which is the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year. Got that? 7th year. That is symbolical. We're coming to the 7th year, aren't we? Right? Okay. In the 7th year of his reign, the king loved Esther above all the women, and she obtained favor and kindness in his sight more than all the virgins, so that he set the royal crown upon her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. You know, you hear this doctrine too in a lot of the church about Israel. It's so unscriptural. This bride is going to be made up more of Gentiles than physical Jews. And besides, if you're a Jew and you turn to God, you're not a Jew anymore. I'm talking about according to the flesh. You are now a part of a church. I don't know why they separate that. You know, but you're now a part of a church. And so he chose this virgin because she was more beautiful than all of the rest. To whatever God calls beauty, she was more beautiful than all the rest. And he chose her to be the bride above all the virgins. Why do we see this over and over and over in the Scripture if the church is the bride? And that's just not true. It's not biblical. It's not there. The church is not the bride. The bride is chosen from the church. It's a prize held out to those who will come to maturity. You know what? I'll say this to you. You can come to maturity if you get your eyes off other people and you get your faith in the Lord and you get your faith in the promises of God. You can come to maturity. Many people are stretching this thing out too far, you know, because they've got their eyes on men, the traditions of men. They're like the virgins in the Song of Solomon. They're not running after the Lord. They're quite content to stay in their little city, it was called. The city is a congregation of people. That's why I told you a while back that the city in the Old Testament represented congregations. Well, they were quite content to stay in their city and be ruled over by their watchmen. But the watchmen were the enemy of the Shulamite, the Song of Solomon. They fought against her. Everywhere she went, they fought against her. Guess who fought against Jesus? The first man child. It was the watchman. They always fought against him. He was causing them a lot of pain. They always fought against him. That's the same today. The people who are really growing close to the Lord are not acceptable in the religions of men. In the religions of men, mark my words, they're going to get worse and more contrary to God and the true fruit of God. More and more contrary. Because it's the same. Listen, every religion, when Jesus came, had apostatized. Every one of them had apostatized. Not one of them accepted him. Did you ever notice that? Now, here we are in the end of time. Let me tell you something. Religion is not going to accept the man-child, but God has given authority to the man-child. Jesus had authority. He'd been given authority by God to train up his people, to raise up his people. You know what? The same thing is fixing to happen. You say, who is this man-child? Why would God pick somebody? Oh, listen, You know who this man-child is? This man-child is Jesus in a body. The Son of God came in a body 2,000 years ago, and He manifested Himself in order to bring a group of people out of Israel. Okay? Guess what's happening now? I told you everything that happened in Jesus' day is happening in our day. The only difference is the cast of characters is much bigger. The man-child is bigger. It's still Jesus in a body. You hear what I'm, you understand what I'm getting at? It's still Jesus in the body. What is fruit? What would if you bear fruit and you are the first fruit, what is fruit? It's Christ. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Jesus is going to walk this earth again. You hear me? No, people are not going to worship Him as Jesus. That's true. But it's going to be Jesus. In fact, He said, whatsoever you've done to the least of these, my brother, you've done it unto Me. Right? It's just that bearing fruit is the act of dying out to self so that the Son of God can live in you. This is the whole point of bearing fruit. God wants to walk on this earth, and He doesn't want you to hinder Him. See, He is coming again to be manifested in this man-child. The outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed, and that inner man is Jesus. The fruit of every one of our wounds is Jesus Christ. See, if we do the will of the Father, Jesus said, we're His mother. See, because we're bringing forth Christ. That man-child is being born in us. There's a time when it's too late for that man-child to be born. What, we read about that in Matthew 25. When it's winter or great tribulation, that's not a time to be bringing forth. See, right now is the time to be bringing forth. You know what? If we go through our wilderness, we can go to the promised land. You cannot jump from the Red Sea to the promised land. This is what everybody wants to do. We're going to fly away. No. You have to go through your wilderness. You have to go through the wilderness. The wilderness is the place of God's purifying. It's His place of bringing forth the gold. It's the place where fruit is born. The Bible says you have to be counted worthy. So how can that be? Well, I can't help it. That's what the Bible says. Fruit is Christ. So this man-child that's going to be manifested, listen, we've been told it's not possible for you to overcome sin, contrary to the Scriptures. You know, the apostate church, the scribes and the Pharisees, they said just accept your forgiveness and live like you are, you know. But God is going to prove to the world that He can bring to maturity or perfection. It's the same word. He can bring hundredfold. Jesus said 30, 60, and 100-fold. You know who that woman is? This man-child is? This bride is? It's the 100-fold. They're going to come to maturity not by their own strength. They're going to do it because God willed it to happen. God's going to prove to the liars that He can do this. He's going to prove to them how great His salvation is. His salvation, He's able to save completely them that draw near to Him through Christ, the Bible says. And the word is perfectly, utterly, some Bible says. God is able to do this. People who walk by faith, faith is a gift from God, I agree. But people who walk by faith can come into fruit. We must be motivated to do this. This is why we're here. We should be motivated. This is a promise. This promise of the bride, this promise of the man-child, is to motivate us to walk out into that wilderness of our own free will, go through the trial God's way, to get to the promised land. And when you get to the promised land, you're living on the promises then. See, the man-child is going to live on the promises, like Jesus lived on the promises. He wasn't hindered by flesh anymore. You know, He wasn't hindered by the world anymore. He was living in the promised land. As Jesus walked, He lived in the promised land. He was an overcomer. And God's going to do this again. This beautiful bride that He's bringing forth. You know something different about this bride? Let me show you one thing that's different about this bride than all the other virgins. Chapter 2, Esther 2, verse 13. All of these virgins, whatever they wanted was given unto them to go out of the house of the women unto the king's house. See, God will give you anything you want to go out of the house of the women to the king's house. Okay? But there's one thing different about Esther. Is she only wanted one thing. In verse 15, now when the turn of Esther, the daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had taken her for his daughter, was come to go in unto the king, she required nothing but what Haggai, the king's chamberlain, the keeper of the women, appointed. You know what Haggai represented all through this Esther story? The Holy Spirit. She only wanted that which the Holy Spirit approved of. That's why she was beautiful. That's why she went. Everybody else was giving everything they wanted, you know, to go. Anything you want.
Yeah, David, how do we know that that represented here?
Well, I tell you what, we'd have to do a study a lot more of it so that you can see that the King's Chamberlain is the Holy Spirit. You know? In one place, it's even called the Sevenfold Spirit. You know what the Sevenfold Spirit?
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's here too. The Sevenfold Spirit's here too. See, back in chapter 1, minister in the presence of the King. Verse 10. I can only tell you what I feel like the Lord's shown me. That's the Sevenfold Spirit of God. Here's another one. Look in 2 and 9. And the maiden pleased him, and she obtained kindness of him, and he speedily gave her her things for purification. You know, if you please the Holy Spirit, you'll speedily get the things that you need for purification. With her portions and the seven maidens. I'll tell you what the Lord showed me about the seven maidens. You know, if this don't agree with your spirit, you don't have to accept it. It does agree with your spirit. Right? The seven maidens who were meet to be given her out of the king's house. You know what those seven maidens are? They're mentioned over in 2 Peter. This is what the Lord gave me. Now, you don't have to say it. 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 7. They're the attributes of Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 7. They are the attributes of the Lord. Something else the Lord told me about this. These seven maidens. Oh, by the way, when you read the Shepherd of Hermas, you'll see these maidens in there. And they were the fruits of the Spirit. Watch. There's something else. God showed me about this. The garment that Joseph had on, coat of many colors, I felt like the Lord told me that was the seven bands of color. You know, because light is made up of these seven bands. But what do they represent? They represent, the light represents God, right? The seven bands are the different attributes that make up that light. And they represent the fruit that we're talking about here. Talking about the same thing as in the second. These seven maidens were given to her at her purification, out of the king's house. You know that the stuff that God gives us, it's out of his house. It comes from him, you know. Any of us, we're all being lured by these seven maidens. You know? God's promise in the scriptures, by the way, is these seven maidens. You know? Read 2 Peter chapter 1, 5 through 7. Listen, if you lack, in fact, he said these were the ways to enter into the king's house. You want to see it? Go back over there. I want to show you this. If you've got these seven maidens, you can go to the king's house. 2 Peter. I just thought of this. I didn't even think about this before. 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to prove to you. If you've got these seven maidens, you can go to the king's house. All right? 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, in your knowledge, self-control, in your self-control, patience, and in your patience, godliness, and in your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. For if these things are yours and abound, they make you not idle or unfruitful. So that's fruitful, right? Unto the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacketh these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sins. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble, for thus shall be richly supplied unto you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. See that? The king's house. If you got those seven maidens, you can go to the king's house. This is what fruit is. You say, if you bear this fruit, you can go to the king's house. You know something? I want to point something else out to you that your Bible probably doesn't say, but I can. It's in the numerics. It's in my Bible. It's not adding this to that. It's not adding something. You know? You that have the American Standard, you can look and see. You know what it says in verse 5? For this cause, adding on your part diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue, knowledge. Notice, it's not adding to, it's inside. Okay? And in your knowledge, self-control. You know what that says? It says that in the original. Did you know that? They didn't understand it. But each one of these is in the preceding one. And all of them are in faith. The first one is faith. Did you notice that? Being diligent in your faith. That's the first one. And there's something in that. Then there's something in that. And there's something in that. All of these are inside. You ever seen the little blocks, you know, with your... put another little block in there, and then there's another little block that goes inside, and another block. Well, that's what this is saying in the original. You see, it's all of it packaged in faith. Faith is the way. It's the victory that overcomes the world. It's where all of our fruit comes from. It's faith. Well, you know, let me tell you something. If you've got the seed of God, you've got a seed of all of them. The thing is, are you going to permit all of them to grow in your life? The Bible says, for instance, in Philemon or Philemon, how you want to say it, I don't care. It says in verse 6 that the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you. See that? See verse 6? That the fellowship of thy faith may become effectual. The fellowship means communication or sharing of your faith. The sharing of your faith may become effectual in the knowledge of every good thing which is in you or in us unto Christ. See that? You know that if you've received the Lord, you have the seed of all of this fruit there. But what he's telling you over in 2 Peter is that you have the authority through faith to cause these to grow. Just like you have the authority for that man-child in your life to grow. That Jesus inside of you to grow. You have the authority to do that through faith. Well, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. That spiritual man, which is the fruit of the spirit, is warring against the lusts of your flesh. And you have the authority to make one side win or lose. We have that authority. We can say yes to the spirit, or we can say yes to the flesh. Well, you know something? There's something about Esther, the book of Esther. As you can see the beast there, you can see the king there, you can see the bride there, you can see the virgins there, you can see the beast there. You know that from the king, the beast, whose name was Haman in the book of Esther, he got authority from the king to make war on the people of God. He was given authority. He was given the ring of God's authority to make war on the people of God. At the same time, this is the strange thing about God. You know that the devil can only do what God permits him to do, and he's coming in this beast to make war on the people of God. Could he do that without God? Absolutely not. He has authority to do this. Why? Because God is now purging his church of those who are tares, really. He's purging his church. And he's going to use this beast to do it. Well, Ahasuerus first gave authority to this beast to make war and to destroy the people of God. Then Esther, who had come to the kingdom for this time, the bride, then she obtained authority to save the people of God. Her ministry was to save the people of God. This happened in history. Look, this just shows you the sovereignty of God. This literally happened in history. Okay? But it's going to happen again. It's happening now. From the rejection of Jesus by the Jews up until this day, this is a prophecy of the church in the end time. Guess what? If you read the end of the book, we win, you know. You know? But the whole story is there. The whole story is there. Even to the extent of sending out letters to invite people. You know, he sent out these letters. When he had the feast, back in Esther chapter 1 and verse 7, he said he gave them drink in vessels of gold and vessels of divers, one from another. You know, because when he sent out his people to draw the people into the marriage feast, they were all different, right? But they were vessels of gold and different kinds. And the drinking was according to the law, for none could compel. For so the king had appointed to all the officers of his house that they should do according to every man's pleasure. In other words, listen, when we go to bring the gospel to people, we can't compel, we can't put under law, we can't do those things. We are simply inviting. See? When he sent out to gather these fair virgins, listen to what it said. He talks about the Bible when he made the Bible here in Esther. Look, in verse 20. When the king's decree, which he shall make, shall be published throughout all his kingdom, for it is great, and all the wives will give to their husbands honor, both to great and to small. This was because Vashti wouldn't come. He was told that now wives won't respect their husbands. You know, so he said, well, I'll divorce her. I'll marry a new bride. You see? And verse 21, and the saying pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word, for he sent letters into all the king's provinces, into every province, according to the writing thereof, to every people after their language, that every man should bear rule in his own house and should speak according to the language of his people. You got that? That's the Bible. That's exactly what happened to the Bible. You run to these little proofs all through here, all the way through here. It would take you a month to study Esther because there's so many things in there, you know, just one right after another that show you this is history. And now the bride, Esther, has come to the kingdom, and she's been outfitted by the Holy Spirit and by the fruits of the Spirit to do what she's been called to do. And her job is to do the same thing that the man-child did. What did the man-child do? The man-child was to prepare the woman to face the beast and live. What we're talking about here, listen, you see, in the book of Esther, the Jews killed their enemy, the beast. You know what? The beast is ruling against every one of us. I mean, he is making war against everyone. Because if you know who the beast is, you realize that this flesh is a member of it. 666, the sixth book, sixth chapter, and sixth verse, New Testament, Romans, talks about the old man. He's the beast, you see. And he's making war against your spirit man, and he wants to win, and he wants to kill your spirit man. And you know what? The Lord's given authority to the spiritual man to kill the carnal man. Now look, that's going to happen on a world scene, and it's going to happen on an individual basis. We've got this thing going on in us right here, you see? But it's also going on in the world. You see, Jesus overcame the world, but they physically killed him. But they didn't spiritually kill him. He spiritually put to death the old man on the cross. He won the war. He did what Esther was talking about. See? He won the war against the beast. The beast was put to death. The child of God was not. You see what I'm talking about? That's our battle. It's not talking here about whether you lose your physical life or not. It's talking about the spiritual life. Winning the spiritual battle. Because look, the people of God, Purim was the feast, you know, of when God had given these opposing authorities, one to the beast and one to the bride, you know. Purim represented that day, and it was a time of celebration. That is happening in our life. God has given us this flesh to make war against, and He's given us this spiritual man to do this warfare. And in the world, you can see the same battle between the children of God and the children of evil. The same battle. Okay? This is being fulfilled now. It's going to be fulfilled all the way up till the end. But God's people are going to win. They're going to go into the kingdom. They will have conquered their beast. They will have put him to death. Every one of them. You can't get there without doing it. See? They did that. That's what Purim was. It was the time when they cast lots to destroy the people of God. And when the enemies, let me read this verse. It says, chapter 9 and verse 1, it says, "And on that day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to have rule over them, whereas it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them." See? This is what God's fixing to do, you see? You know, once you realize that this is a prophecy of the end time, then you can start looking for these things, and they just start popping up to you, you know? Esther's a beautiful. So it's the same thing. If you read the Song of Solomon, you can see it too in the Song of Solomon. Look at chapter 3 and verse 8 of Esther. See what Haman has accused the church to the king about is that they don't keep his laws. And that's very true, you know, in this time, is that the church hadn't kept his laws, right? And so God gave him authority because the church hadn't kept his laws. Haman said unto the king Ahasuerus, "There is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the peoples in all the provinces of thy kingdom. And their laws are diverse from those of every people." That's true, right? Of the people of God, right? "Neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore, it's not for the king's prophet to suffer them." So it sounds like the accuser of the brethren, right? Listen, that's why the beast is coming. It's because God's people have rebelled against God's laws. And he's coming to cause people to have this wilderness experience with God, you see. He's coming in order to destroy those who won't obey God's laws. Who did the beast destroy in Jesus' day? Well, he didn't destroy God's people. He had warned them. They fled to the mountain. See, what we've got to do is flee to the mountain. That symbolizes God's kingdom. It's the high place of the earth. It's the high place of the earth. We flee to the mountain. And we escape the beast. Because the beast is going to kill those people who have rebelled against God, the Jews. The funny thing was, when the beast came in 70 AD, do you know more Jews killed more Jews than the beast did? They were warring against one another, trying to figure out how to deal with the beast. And they started a war in Jerusalem, fighting against one another, these factions fighting against one another. They had killed off a lot of Jews before Titus ever got there. Guess what? That's what's fixing to happen again. Same thing. History repeats itself because God's in control. They're going to be, it's the Jews that are going to be killing the Jews, you see. The beast isn't going to get to kill as many as you might think, because it's the Jews killing the Jews. That's what happened in 70 AD, you see. Well, their laws, according to verse 8, were different from all the laws of the worldly people. But they weren't keeping those laws, so God gave the beast authority to come against them. Can you see it? It's not possible for this to be anything but what I'm saying. See what I'm talking about? The reason is, well, even if I'm missing it in a point or two, you can see that there's so many parallels to the end time that God obviously made this as a revelation to the end time. That shows a sovereign God. Huh? Listen, Mordecai. You know, there are types inside of types. Mordecai wouldn't bow down to the beast. He wouldn't bow to the image of the beast, Mordecai. For that reason, Haman wanted to kill him. Because he wouldn't bow down. And not only him, he was going to kill all of the people of God. He called all them the people of Mordecai. Because Mordecai represented the church. You know that? Mordecai raised up Esther. Mordecai raised up Esther from when she was a child. Just like the church raises up the man-child from when she was a child. And when she became the bride, she still obeyed the laws of Mordecai. See, because when you come to maturity, you're still going to obey the laws of the church. The true laws of the church. I'm not talking about the laws of men. You understand? Well, I'm quoting things to you from the... I don't know if you recognize it or not, but I'm quoting things to you out of Esther. That Mordecai raised up Esther after she was promoted over the kingdom. He still wouldn't bow to the beast. And the beast got a decree from the king to kill Mordecai. Instead, he was hung on his own gallows. See, that's what's going to happen. Not in a physical way, in a spiritual way. So the whole story is there. So beautiful, you know. I really got that much into the story so that I could show you that the bride is not the virgins. But it is the bride's job as mature sons of God to stand in the gap and to raise up the virgins and to give authority to the people of God against the beast. You know what? The problem with the people of God today, they're losing the battle against the beast. I mean, you go to church, you can go to church all of your life and still be losing the battle against the beast. If you don't have the knowledge of this word, and if you don't walk in faith and the knowledge of the word, and if you don't believe it's possible to do that, you're going to lose the battle against the beast. You know, you can be twice dead and plucked up by the roots. That means you were born again and died again. And he said, if you walk after the flesh, you must die. That's the beast, you see. You must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live. Well, I can tell you this. If you bear fruit first, you're in the bride. That's why God's offering this as an enticement. It's a great reward to be in the bride, to be the first fruits. You see. Am I saying something the Bible's not saying? He separated the first fruits from the ingathering.
Well, I guess what I'm saying is
yeah.
The bride...
You're going to know it. Because whoever this bride is, whoever this man-child is, and whoever this bride is, they're going to know it. And John the Baptist knew who he was, didn't he? And in Song of Solomon and in Esther, they knew who they were. And believe me, in this end time, people are going to know who they are. Well, let me explain something to you that the Lord showed me. I think he showed this to me so I could share it with others. I was caught up to the throne of God one time, okay, in a vision.
God told me how you get there.
I shared this with y'all several times, but I want you to think about it again, okay? In this vision, I was driving a car down a road. It was a very steep road. It was going down, and there was a ditch in the middle of the road. Couldn't steer to the right, couldn't steer to the left. I did. Two tires would fall off in the ditch. At the bottom were these tools. When we got to the bottom, we got out of the car, and there were these tools. They were soaked in oil. The Lord eventually told me that these tools were for binding and loosing. You see, the man-child is going to have authority like Jesus had, and greater works than Jesus did physically on this earth, this man-child is going to do. Greater works. And that's because they have the authority to bind and loose. You know what? If you overcome, he will give you authority. Revelation chapter 2, 26, 27, 28, somewhere along in there. He that overcometh will I